You're a good, good father. Oh, because that's who you are. That's who you are. Our scripture lesson today brings that characteristic of that good, good father who looks upon his children and realizes, with all of our flaws, with all of the other stuff that can be around us, you are something special. And I love you. So we hear from the Gospel of Mark today. Very short scripture lesson, but I do hope you also brought your Bibles with you, because I don't know about you. I have trouble marking on the Bible, on the pew Bible. You know, it was really tough the first time I, you know, actually wrote my own Bible. But to write in the pew Bible, I haven't quite gotten there yet. So I hope you brought yours with you so you can mark it up and do all these kinds of good things that need to be done. As we hear from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. We don't come out real well on that one, do we? I mean, when you start out right there, that that one kind of stepped all over my toes. I don't know about you. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child." Did you catch that? "Like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, pour out your blessings even now upon not only the reading of your word, but that we might hear and understand how you want us to respond to you and to all of your children, to encourage and build up all those around us. For we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've used a imitation chant for the last 3 weeks as we've begun to talk about our own vision statement. And we realize it came out of, and I've stolen, you know, I fess right now, it's stolen from the movie We Are Marshall. Okay, you know that. That as the community begins to recover and to begin to talk about who they are after the tragedy of the loss of football team and all the community that was a part of that plane crash, a chant began to come up. And as the chant grows within the movie, you know that healing and identity have once again become a part of who they are. Now, the chant is, "We are Marshall." Now, my West Virginia folks in here have told me, "John, you're messing this up. And the 8:30 service will take care of it and do it right." So here's what I've told I'm supposed to do, okay? Lee, we're splitting you right in half. Lee, you're on one side. Jimmy, you're on the other. Write down, good luck back there. This side has to say, "We are." You got that one? And you get to say, "Mount Olivet." You got it? Let's see what happens this first time. This ought to be interesting. Are we ready?
"We are Mount Olivet. We are Mount Olivet. We are Mount Olivet."
All right. They told me you could do it. I not only said that you could do it, but you would do it. I'm not even going there in 11. I had to say that to my 11 o'clock folks that were sitting back there. I'm not going there. I mean, I'm dumb and stupid, but wasn't born at night. No, don't bet on that. Now, the whole point of we are Mount Olivet is that we are growing as God's children. So what I want us to do, we're going to do the chant one more time and then instantly go into our vision statement. Okay? Good, it's up there. Are we ready again? As disciples of Christ, we will passionately follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as we unite to promote and nurture spiritual growth among all God's children. Amen. And in God's vision of us, as we've been talking for the last 3 weeks, in God's vision of us, what we've seen is passionate disciples. What we've seen is being united by the Spirit. What we see today is endeavoring to help all of God's children grow spiritually. And so, folks, if we're going to talk about, and if we're actually going to begin to promote and nurture spiritual growth among all God's children, we got to ask ourselves the obvious question, don't we? And that is, what will spiritual growth for God's children look like? If we're actually growing and helping everybody to grow spiritually as God's kids, what's it going to look like? I think when we begin to look at Jesus, our Savior, our model, our guide, I think what I see is I see this five-spoke wheel of growth, and all of it revolves right around Jesus. So many times, what we hear from Jesus is we see him pulling away from work, pulling away from ministry to spend time alone with the Father. So number one on our spiritual growth list, number one is growing in prayer and worship. Okay? Growing in prayer and worship. And what I love about Jesus is sometimes it was early in the day. I mean, all you have to do is go back to Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Early in the morning. But sometimes it was after ministry. As in Mark 14:23. And when he had sent the multitude away, in other words, they've already done the ministry. He sends the multitude away. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. So sometimes it's early in the morning. Sometimes it's after ministry. And sometimes Jesus simply spent all night in prayer. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So we've begun to see this model of morning, after ministry, after work, all night, as a time of prayer and worship. So folks, that's number one on the hit list. We're going to help people grow in prayer and worship. Number two is to grow in study and knowledge. You can go back to Luke 2:52, and it's telling that story of Jesus at the age of 12. And after having been at the temple, really surprising those who were in the temple, it concludes with this phrase and these words. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But we also see the ordinary of study and knowledge. If you go to Luke 4, 16 or Matthew 13, 53. We see Jesus going to the synagogue. Folks, that was the place to study. That was the place to look at the law. We see him going to the synagogue, and I love the phrase they use about it, as was his custom. Isn't that a neat way to say it? As was his custom. So, study and knowledge, seeking to grow in study and knowledge becomes customary for each of us. So, spoke number two, growing in study and knowledge. Excuse me. Number three is growing in witness. And folks, I got to tell you, this was taking place even as people like Isaiah were beginning to talk about not only Israel, but about Messiah, about us. Hear what Isaiah had to say in Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be after me. And then we hear that continuing, even as we hear it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. I love the way Jesus himself put it in Acts 1:8. It just touches my heart in that special way. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my... Now, what's the word he uses? Anybody remember? What is that word? And you shall be my... You got to be a whole lot louder. I heard a whole lot louder than that when we are Mount Olivet. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So our third part of growing spiritual growth is growing in witness. Number four is growing in service. My mind instantly goes back to John 13:4. It's in that night when, it's actually the night before Jesus is going to be executed. When he's gathered everybody together, he's teaching them, he's telling them, these are the things you need to know because I'm getting ready to go away. And he says he wrapped a towel around his waist, knowing that all things had been given unto him and to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The master serving us. And then in John 6:11, in the feeding of the 5,000, I love the way verse 11 puts it. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. I mean, just think of the multiple levels that are there in growth. It's not just, I'm feeding you. I will feed you with all that you need. Everything. I'll give it to you. So, we talked about prayer and worship, study and knowledge, witness, service, and then number five, growing in faith. I mean, if you go back to Luke 2:40, That's the story of Jesus being taken to the temple at 8 days old. 8 days old. And from there forward, and what we hear, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then Ephesians 4:15, Paul reminds us that we're to grow more and more like Jesus every day. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So the five pieces that we've talked about is we began with growing in prayer and worship, growing in study and knowledge, growing in witness, growing in service, growing in faith. And that's what leads me to today's scripture lesson that we heard in Mark 10:13. And what I love about Jesus talking about the children as, "Let the little children come to me, do not forbid them, for to such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took him in his arms and he blessed him. Jesus is addressing that whole role of childhood. And folks, childhood is that one thing that is common to every single one of us. We may or may not have ever been or will ever be a spouse. We may not ever be a parent. But every single one of us has been a kid. Either we are or we have been. Some of us are more childish than others. I plead guilty. Childhood is that common proving ground that every single one of us have to walk. And what I love about Jesus is that he reclaims childhood for the kingdom of God. Jesus rescues childhood from the first century perception that children were demeaning, unimportant pieces of property. But Jesus also reclaims childhood from our 21st century perception of idealism, of romanticism, of childhood. I saw one of those articles on MSN. I don't know, but I end up getting my news on my phone. I don't remember the last time I actually opened up a newspaper. But I was reading through one day this week, and one of the articles came up on, and I love the title, and so therefore I had to read the rest of it. "Is your child a brat?" That one kind of got my attention. And I loved as it bounced me through, you know, if your child's a brat, blah, 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 so forth and so on. But the basic premise of that whole article was, remember, you're the adult. Pretty simple premise, isn't it? Remember, you are the adult. And while that's a wonderful observation, I think today Jesus is not trying to say we're brats. I think Jesus is trying to look at us and say, these are the wonderful parts of childhood. These are the good things that I want to see in every single one of my disciples. This is what I want us to look like. So, you've actually got a job for the next 30 seconds. Take a deep breath, and here's what I'd like you to do. First off, think quickly. What are the characteristics of a child that you think Jesus wants in his disciples? What are the characteristics of a child that you think Jesus wants in his disciples? You beginning to think of them really quick? Okay, now turn to the people that are sitting beside you, and you got 30 seconds to tell them. Well, talk. Go on. And if you don't have somebody beside you, you have to get up and move. What are the characteristics of a child that Jesus wants in his disciples? Well, since talk's already calmed down, what were some of those characteristics? And folks, you got to talk loud enough because I can promise you, I will not hear you. In fact, Patty may have to be my translator anyway.
Trust.
Try, love.
Joy.
Acceptance.
Acceptance.
Trust. Is that what she said? Okay. Well, I told you I wouldn't hear you. I told you. After we get through playing with the heart stuff, I'm actually going to get into the hearing next. But that's a whole nother story.
Curiosity.
I did hear that right, didn't I? Yes. Joy.
Innocence.
I think I heard purity. Faith. Love. I thought I heard something this way. Wonder. Laughter. Have you begun to understand there are characteristics of a child that Jesus wants as a part of our lives day by day? He wants us to grow in those characteristics. Because I think according to Jesus, childhood is about interacting with the world with a heart, with a mind, with the spirit of a child, which for Jesus means that we're stepping right into the kingdom of God the way God wants it to be, the way God has always intended for us to be. Dare I say, as it first started out in a garden. That's the attitude that God wants. The heart of a child, offering love and seeking love, open spontaneously to others, sharing the hopes, dreaming the big dreams, taking chances, trusting more, aware of fear, but not dominated by it. So it's the heart of a child, it's the mind of a child that accepts that there's still so much to learn, who wonders at every bit of the world, who will take absolutely nothing for granted. If you don't believe it, just ask any one of my grandkids. They are full of endless questions. And they find new answers. They see new paths. They seek new solutions. There's the heart of a child. There's the mind of a child, and there is that spirit of a child. It just finds it so easy to express joy. Who sees miracles everywhere. Who feels blessings. Who welcomes God. Who seeks to connect itself to other people. And in the midst of it all, is constantly amazed at life itself. Some years ago, a newspaper columnist asked his readers to participate in what he called an imagination test. The test included one question that I just had to bring to you today. What would it be like if people had two heads? Now, I got to tell you something. Those who are children, the youngsters were able to respond with a tremendous amount of creativity and imaginations. I mean, they had answers such as, with two heads, I'd be able to sing a duet with myself in the shower. With two heads, if somebody talked my head off, I'd still have one. With two heads, I could see eye to eye with myself. Now, the problem was when the adults tried to come up with our responses. Our answers were just routine. I don't think we could get beyond that adultish, rigid pattern who, unlike the kids, as adults, we were almost unable to even begin to imagine that with two heads, that number one, two heads could exist, or that number two, we could actually sing a duet with ourselves in the shower. It was just beyond our ability, our experience, to put it into words. Jesus wants us. I love it. He told us right there. Didn't you hear it? He wants us to be people of childlike faith, of childlike response to him. I think so too. Now, you know as well as I do, I'm not about to stand up here and tell you that childhood is easy. I'm not trying to tell you that it's safe. I'm not trying to tell you that childhood is that secure spot that we can go to and be warm, cozy, fuzzy, and feel good all the time. Because you know as well as I do, childhood is about being fragile. Childhood has vulnerability. Childhood places people at risk. That was true in the first century. It's true today. And children have to run the gauntlet of a world that is full of cruelties and abuses. But nevertheless, Jesus still insists it's the little children that inhabit the kingdom of God. It's the little children who see promise instead of just problems. It's the little children who find beauty in the midst of decay. It's the children who envision peace while bullets are flying. It's children who hear that symphony within a den of discord. It is children who inhabit the kingdom of God. You know, I got a question in my head. In heaven, I wonder if there are going to be any grown-ups or just people who've realized we're children of the King. We are. Thank you. As disciples of Christ, we will passionately follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as we unite to promote and nurture spiritual growth among all God's children. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.